Just want to thank the worship team for reminding us that we are serving a faithful and true God. What a joy to be here with you and with God amongst us. And today I'm especially happy that our old friend Michael is here with us. I believe your membership is still with Jubilee. And yes, right? Okay, that's good, right? So it's not new friend. Huh? Okay, so the theme of our church this year is flourishing life. So life led right, life going well, life living happily. Okay, and our Bible passage today has direct relevance to living a flourishing life. Pastor Xiaowei, in his sharing last week from 1 Timothy 5, highlighted the dealing with ministry problems in church. We need to eradicate gossips and judgment, exercise mutual respect, and bearing together as a family through ups and downs. You know, in this chapter 6, Paul wants to highlight the danger of false teaching in church at Ephesus. So let's read through the Bible passages, and if you can, we can hold this verses in front of you as we go through today's message together. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 to 10. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strifes, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupted mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. You can kind of see the image of the church from this few passage. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be contented with that. Those who want rich fall into temptation and trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Okay, the danger of the church at Ephesus that was faced was because a group of very influential people have infiltrated the church. They were spreading incorrect views about Jesus and what it meant is meant to follow him. There was a need to confront this leader and restore order to the church. Okay. Why was Paul so concerned about this and sent Timothy immediately to address this? It is because what a Jesus community believes, what the community us believe, will directly shape how the community lives and behaves. So the theology and its belief have to be constantly critiqued and informed by the scripture and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a wise saying that, there's a wise saying that, okay, it goes this way. You see, it's from a Chinese idiom. You say, your thoughts determine your action. Your actions determine your habits. Your habits determine your character. And your character eventually determines your destiny. It all starts with here, our thoughts and our beliefs and our values about what's right and what's wrong. I think it's not difficult to relate to this idiom. And I just want to share some example, right? You know, it begins with our thoughts, you know, and these days I understand there is a new version of Carpe Diem that exists amongst the young people, which is this belief about YOLO, right? You only live once in life. Okay, you only live once. And well, there's a positive side of this motto because it motivates them to live a more meaningful life and not waste time on things that really doesn't matter. Okay, but it also have, if interpreted wrongly, also give reasons for young people to engage in reckless behavior or not having a plan for their life, right? And then I think, you know, one of the issue I've discovered that, you know, because of YOLO, right? You know, people want to experience life because life is short, okay? They engage, it prevents them from getting into committed relationships. Now we treat relationship as toys to be chucked aside in the sight of smallest problems or annoyance. And because of YOLO mindset, right, some people, young people have engaged in risky dating behaviors that could harm them emotionally and even physically. So again, it's how we see the world, right? And another example is, you know, how we view our faith. Some people feel that, even as Christian, that, you know, all religion teaches people to be good. Okay, if that is your belief, then Christian faith is just one of the credible moral education out there for us to live a morally right life. But it is not a loving relationship with an Emmanuel God and living God who walks and talks with us each of our life. Then I think if that's the case, there is also limited enthusiasm in sharing the gospel, because other religions offer the same thing too. What's our proposition to them? And this is what happened to the church at Ephesus. Okay, they saw, and the teaching was a big concern, because you say teaching otherwise in this context may mean replacing the plain teaching of God's words with other attractive teaching, such as prophecies, vision, and strange spiritual experience. Okay, in this case, there is leads to the love of money, okay, godliness as a means to financial gain, and wants to get rich. Where does this play in? Okay, these people, the influential people now in church, are interested in godliness not because they want to glorify God, but they see the practice of godliness as a means to get more money. So they deviated from the word of God to promote their own values and ideas. They do so by not either ignoring God's word, twist God's words, or misinterpret God's word. Why? So that they can collect handsome fees for this teaching. Okay. And they did this not only publicly in pulpit like this, but also privately. That's why it spreads, you know, unhealthy strife between cliques within the church. And this self-promoted godliness give rise to unhealthy controversies, frictions, and quarrels in church. So in the process of financial gain, they also grown proud and arrogant. Now that, you know, they have gotten attention, unconsciously they also sow the seed of their downfall, rob themselves of the truth, and left the faith. The eventual outcomes is tragic. Okay? So the destiny is this. It's tragic in two ways. First, they create a community that is toxic and divided. So a church that is toxic and divided. Second, they themselves are pierced with many griefs. They brought harm to themselves. They cruelly harm themselves in pursuing dreams of wealth. Could include personal, emotional torment from unfulfilled dreams of wealth, damaged relationships, because the desire for wealth overrules brotherly love. For the love of money, it's a root of all evil in verse 10, right? The desire for riches is far more dangerous than the riches itself. As Christian, let's be reminded, we are not immune for this. Okay, I know of Christian siblings who sue each other over inheritance of their parents, each not contented with what they have and wanting more. The result is family that is torn apart, lack testimonies in their life, and therefore compromise their effectiveness when they serve. As the word of Paul say, they themselves are pierced with many griefs. So instead of flourishing life, which is life led right, life going well, living happily, the result is withering life. Life led with greed, life going bad, living with regrets. But I thank God that Jubilee Church is not such a church. You know, we don't see pastor, elders, you know, profit financially from their preaching. And we also don't see a huge, don't see forms of strife within the church, you know, and people judging one another, having creating small talks who pit one party against another. We are thankful for that. But we also need to be careful to guard the truth. You don't have to be an active opponent of God's word to be the enemy of it. If we fail to give the Bible and God the rightful place in our life and in our preaching, we already oppose God's word. For example, Christian may be presented today on the basis of what you can gain by following Jesus. Okay, personal success, health, wealth, strong family, a more secure life. Well, these things are true to a certain degree, but we must never market the gospel as a product that will fix all our life's problems. When the gospel is marketed this way, it makes the follower of Jesus completely unprepared for tough times. After all, if the Jesus product is not working, why not try another brand? Okay. Also, the sales approach takes the focus away from Jesus himself and puts the focus on what he gives us. So many have the thoughts, many have had their hearts set on the blessings, but not the one who blessed us. That is also things that we must guard against. So Paul, what is his words for us? So he wants us to align all this thinking to these things, okay? That godliness, how do we come back to the teaching of God? That is, godliness with contentment is great gain, great profit. Okay? For we brought nothing to this earth, and we can take nothing out of it. Okay, so Paul is urging us to be content as Christian. And contentment is not to be mixed up with complacency. Huh? A content person is satisfied, accept what is allotted to him, and put forth great effort to move forward towards the goal. On the contrary, you know, a complacent person is satisfied, but put forth little effort to move closer to the goal, and therefore not reaching his or her potential. So that's the difference between the two. So, talking about flourishing life, right? Let's for a moment think about how would you describe the life of someone who is contented relative to someone who is not. So how would you describe someone who is contented in God? Any answers? If someone is contented in God, how would you describe him or her? The minds are working, all right? Okay. Happier? More grateful? More willing to give? And enjoy others' success? Etc., right? Fortunately, I don't have to look far for role models of contentment, okay? Closest role model I have is my mother, who sits here today. Last week celebrated 87 years old. I think she's contented with what she has. I've never uttered any words of complaint during adversity. She's devoted her life and her calling to be an educator. But that said, right, none of her sons, including myself, are scholars. And guess what? She never once compared us to others. Never were we pressured to be someone else. When we failed, she just encouraged us to try again and put forth with her hand. More importantly, she's always, in her words, in her deeds, portrayed that she's always proud of us just because we are her son. As sons, we are deeply blessed for a contented mother. Yeah. And we also have people like Elder Ban Hong, right? You know, who wears his faith on his sleeves, you know, honor God with what he does, you know. Before the session start, before the worship start, he will be there preparing his heart, worshiping me, And he told me that every time when he's tasked to chair the worship, right, she will spend 3 weeks or month just to prepare for that worship, you know. And he's always that, you know. And he's also someone that lives simply and happily. You know, last week, he still wanted to jail me to join the fishing trip, you know, this coming week, right? So such is examples that we have around us. So Paul gives us two reasons why contentment should accompany godliness and why it does, we are greatly profiting from being contented. Okay, not financially. So one is about life destiny. Okay, so the Bible says we take nothing with us at death. So material gain is irrelevant, and therefore greed for anything is irrational. Because after all, we don't take anything away, right? And secondly, you know, if we have food and clothing, then we should be content. Basically, he's saying that, you know, it's good to live life with simplicity. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these will be given to you, right? So it's simplicity, okay? And one of my favorite Christian author, name is John Ortberg, you know, wrote a book, When the Game is Over, It All Goes Back in the Box. Okay, so he relates on, you know, how, you know, he used to, the family favorite game is Monopoly, right? You know, and he's really upset about his grandmother winning all the money. And when he was young, he's got trash and all his grandmother is making all the money. And so he vowed to improve the game. And the grandmother said that, you know, one day you will find the secret. And one day when he found the secret, he wins back all the money from the grandmother. Okay, so after, you know, Monopoly is a long game, right? So after 3-4 hours of playing, you know, he has all this money in front of me, all this property, you know, all these hotels, you know, everything, right? And then, end of the day, he will say, hey, let's keep it back out of the box. And say, wow, how can I keep it up? I want to show people what I've earned. But sorry, game is over, let's put it back to the box. Okay? And so we often forget one thing, right? The game is going to end, and it always ends. When the game is over, it all goes back to the box. So if we have food and clothing, we should be contented with them, okay? So John Wesley, the father of Methodists, right? John Wesley, emphasized the Christian the truth of the spirit of simplicity, which give way to beyond the basic necessity, which is to give everything away in his life, beyond the basic necessity of life. So he himself modeled that spirit, you know. So obviously he, as a preacher, he lived out of his own saving. When he was making £30 as a minister, he would use £28 and give the rest away. Okay. Later in his ministry, he started writing books. So now he's getting £1,400. However, he still spent £28 and give the rest away. His philosophy was, if I could live with £28, you know, then I can live with £28 now. Okay. So a simple life lived inside out. It's an example of a man who determined to escape the grip of materialism and refused to bow to the god of money. And then because of that, that gives me tremendous moral power when he do his ministry, because he himself showed the way. So, now to our modern Singapore. Its contentment is just more difficult, don't you think? Because life wasn't as simple as then, okay? Why? We have many choices in life. We have choices in the field of studies. We have choices of food. Sometimes we get stressed. Too many choices of food, don't know where to go, right? Choices in career. We even have choices in pillows. Wow, I mean, so different kind of pillows, you know? Temple one, those can conform into your head one, you know. And then we have choices in gyms, you know, 24-hour gyms, you know, different kind of gyms. Not to mention internet that give us a tremendous option in life of what to purchase, what to choose from. Okay, so the question is that, do you think that having that many choices make anyone any happier? Well, it's not always that simple, huh? Because, you know, recently, you can see the date, right? You know, there's an article that came out on Straits Times that talk about, you know, the title is, you know, when having too many choices limits the freedom to choose. It's based on the finding of this author called Barry Swartz. And the title of the book is Freedom, is Paradox of Choice. Okay, so he has found out that, you know, presented with many choice, many people feel powerless and frustrated. Because choosing one amongst many options means having to give other opportunity a miss. So something like FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. Okay. And since people can easily change and replace the choice, then the absolute value of making a choice no longer exists. Right? As a rate, people experience this phenomenon called choice paralysis. So instead of presenting many choices, they decided not to make any decisions at all. For example, you know, the author brought about, you know, parents agonizing the choices of their kid to be made at certain important point of their lives, such as which course to study after they completed secondary school and so on and so forth, right? Okay. So he says that, you know, presented with many choices, we became stressed and unhappy. And to prevent being caught in this paradox of choice, right, which leads to frustration and unhappiness, Schwartz has some recommendation. I'll just highlight two. He said, for you to be happy, you know, you need to stop comparing yourself to others. Because by comparing with others less, you know, we will be satisfied more. I think we can relate to that. A lot of our dissatisfaction comes with, you know, why can't I have this? Why should other people have that, right? We compare the cars we have, children's results with others, you know, our work competencies, you know, our body shapes, you know. We're not all contented altogether, you know. But when we are contented with the portion God gave to us, then people start to be liberated, start to be free, you know. Well, and this really helps me in very practical ways, right? You know, so during the raising our children, it's not always an easy task. We've encountered many challenges, and thoughts come to you that why can't they be like someone else, right? Okay, but God reminded me that they are lives entrusted to me by God, not products of comparison. Okay. My role is that of a good shepherd or steward by providing the best environment for them to live to their best potential. And therefore, I should let them have the freedom to choose what they make of their life, what decision they make. I can only give them my personal view on things, but I let them to make the most of what they have. I think that has liberated me greatly because, you know, I can accept who they are and now I can see how their strengths are playing out in so many different ways. So that's avoiding comparison. And second recommendation he has is that, you know, have an attitude of gratitude. Yeah. So the author say that, you know, recommend that once people make a choice, they should consciously strive to be grateful rather than dwelling at what they missed out on. So it's, again, fear of missing out. And if your mind keep ruminating on what will happen if I make a different choice? What if, you know, mulling over these unchosen options leaves people very unhappy. Okay, so the Bible have many passages that points us that we ought to be always be, you know, rejoiceful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you and I in Christ Jesus. Okay. So the advice here is to, whatever decision that comes to you, pray first, you know, seek God direction, decide. Don't mull over what could have been, okay? Stop dwelling on what could you have, but make the most of what you've made, right? So you can see that after I decide to marry my wife, I never think of other things. I am make the best of what you have. Okay, I'm going to get in trouble afterwards. Yeah. So being grateful is also learning how to celebrate and deal with endings. I think some of the things that I've heard recently, someone shared with me, and coming difficulty deal with reality, that all good things also will come to an end. And rather than focusing on what it could have been, that we learn to give thanks to God and look forward to entrust that goodness will come our way again. Because, like what the worship team tells us, God is faithful. While good things may come to an end for now, God's goodness never ends. Okay, so this is, I think, Paul's direction for us to be content with godliness, with contentment. But my thoughts goes to reflect on, do you have to be a Christian to be contented? Not really, right? We know many faith and religions also point to contentment. Okay, so I'm sure most of you know that which country is generally accepted to have being the happiest country in the world? Who's that? Bhutan. Yeah, Bhutan, okay. Yeah, of course there are surveys here and there, but I think people can recognize Bhutan is the happiest country in the world. It's actually one of the poorest countries that nestled between China and Nepal, right? And they are one of the last countries to have internet, also to have TVs in the world. But interestingly, they do not have GDP as their measurement of success, but they call it the GDH, the gross domestic happiness. Yeah, as the marker of real development. Interesting, right? They see this as important KPI. So citizens feel that they are very happy. And guess what? If you read from the different articles they've written, why they are so happy, right? The happiness does not come from material wealth, which obviously they don't have like you and I. The happiness comes from their Buddhism faith and contentment. So you can see that other faith can also practice contentment. And there was a difference between us as Christians, our contentment, as compared to others, right? Is this disappearing? Okay. True godliness, however, is accompanied by contentment. That's what Paul says. Okay. And have put in Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4. He has learned that contentment is being fully satisfied with our God and God alone, and nothing else. It's being unmoved by the external circumstances and situation because our inner soul are truly satisfied by Him. Okay, so true godliness is God alone is our source of contentment, not God plus something else. No, God plus health, God plus family, God plus friends, etc., etc. Because once you come to realization, or Paul came to learn about this, then you will pursue God with all your hearts. Okay? Because you know that Him and Him alone is your source of contentment. If you come to this realization, you will just keep going deeper and deeper into Christ, and you become more and more content and more content, which led Him to say that, okay, I've learned to be content in whatever I have, and I know how to live with nothing or with everything. So this has gone through, right? I've learned that the secret of living in every situation, whether it's full stomach or empty, plenty or in want. Because of that, right, I can do everything. I have absolute freedom through Christ who gives me the strength. So this contentment is from God, different from other faith. And I think it's us taking time to really enjoy and experience the presence of God in our lives. And I highlighted some of these words. Psalms is always a good place to pray from, because it actually brings you to the richness of being engaged in the living God. Okay, I selected some verses here. Okay, so this psalm, the author says that he looked at the world, felt that the world is not fair at all. Okay, For I envied the arrogance, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, people are prospering because of their wickedness. Okay, their freedom from burden like me, okay, the pride and violence is reaping them profit, you know. Their callous hearts come, and their imagination can come no limit, okay. I mean, they act with oppression and malice, you know, but they are free of care, and at the same time, they're amassing wealth. So, these things we can relate to, right? We see, you know, why are people, you know, why is Putin living this way, you know, when, you know, people are getting killed all the time, right? You know, and he asks all this question. But the interesting transformation comes in verse 17, okay? Till I enter the sanctuary of God, then I understood their destiny. Okay, it's only when we enter into destiny, the sanctuary of God, then we're understanding the destiny. And then he felt this way, you know. Now this is really him talking with God, right? Experiencing God. And yet I'm always with you. Then and you are holding me by my right hand. You guide me with the counsel, and afterward you take me to glory. Okay, whom have I in heaven but you? It's a love, right? You know, whom have I in heaven but you? But on earth, I have nothing desired but you. Okay, we come to this stage, right? Life becomes very different, and life becomes very simple because you find the soul satisfaction in God. So contentment in Christ alone is important for us, but it's also important to God. Because when we are contented and satisfied in the sufficiency of our Jesus Christ, day by day, then our Christ become magnified and glorified. And this has always been, from past years, the guide of my life, you know, that, you know, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. This is what is coined by this pastor called John Piper, which I have tremendous respect on. When we are satisfied in God, we can begin to live a flourishing life. When we are satisfied in God, God is most glorified. May we all find joy and satisfaction in our God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for reminding us the simple message of contentment and being satisfied in you, but applying it is so difficult and sometimes so unreal. But may we pursue you with all our hearts, that eventually we have, like Paul, have learned to be content in every and difficult situations. May you guide us in our life. May you help us continually build a joy life that is flourishing in you. In Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen.